Once again, our text is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, and then 22 to 41. Let's give our attention to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word now. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." And then in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us now. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, on June 2nd, 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was crowned Queen of the United Kingdom. The coronation service used has been used since 973. And it falls into six parts: the recognition, the oath, the anointing, the investiture, which includes the crowning, the enthronement, and the homage. During the investiture part of the service, the queen was crowned in St. Edward's chair, made in 1300 for Edward I and used at every coronation since. And the crown placed on her head during the coronation service was the St. Edward's crown, made in 1661. It weighs 4 pounds and 12 ounces and is made of solid gold. After the crown, the orb, the royal orb, is the most important piece of regalia, symbolizing the power of the monarch. It was also made in 1661, and the royal orb is a globe of gold surrounded by a cross, girdled by a band of diamonds, emeralds, rubies, sapphire, and pearls, and with a large amethyst at the summit. And there's much more that we could say about the coronation service and its symbolism. I had a little bit of fun researching this week. And in fact, you can watch the whole thing on YouTube, as it was the first ever to be televised and was watched by 27 million people in the UK alone and millions more around the world. But the main point of it all is to crown a new monarch who will then rule over a kingdom. And with a coronation comes great joy and hope and celebration and feasting, as well as paying homage to the new reigning monarch. They chanted, "Long live the queen, long live the queen, long live the queen." Well, why do I mention the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II today? Well, because Pentecost is all about remembering a coronation that took place a little over 2,000 years ago. And it was the greatest coronation in the history of the world. And who was crowned a little over 2,000 years ago on Pentecost Sunday? None other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was crowned on high at the Father's right hand in heaven and was invested with all authority in heaven and on earth. This is what Peter tells us is the meaning of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 33. Notice once again, he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." What does this mean for us today, in 2021, Pentecost is all about remembering and celebrating Jesus' coronation day. But what does it mean for us today in 2021? We'll see here that we have a king in heaven. It means we have a king in heaven, and this gives us peace. And we'll see that it means that we have a gift from our king, and this gives us power. And we'll see that we have a mission from our king, and this gives us purpose. And so we'll see these three things. We have a king in heaven, we have a gift from our king, and we have a mission from our king. We'll spend most of our time on our first point, but let's consider first, we have a king in heaven. Now you might think, so what? What difference does it make? I don't like kings. I don't want a king to reign over me. But deep down, you do, and everyone does. Because you and I were made to serve someone. C.S. Lewis wrote a little article some years ago called Equality, and he says this, he says, "I am absolutely in favor of democracy because we are all sinners, and because we're all sinners, we need checks and balances. But," he says, "democracy is medicine, it's not food. Ultimate reality is not democracy. We were made to be ruled, and if you don't acknowledge Jesus as king, you will serve somebody. You will bow the knee to someone or something. Everyone is serving someone or something as their god, as their idol, as their king, whether it's money, sex, power, or whatever. Lewis says, human nature will be served. If it doesn't get food, it will gobble poison. And so you need a king. You will serve somebody or something. And ultimately, we were created to serve God as our king. And at the dawn of time, God originally created man good and in the image of God to reflect his glory and to love and serve him as the creator king. And Adam was God's vice regent on earth. He was to represent God on earth. And Eve was Adam's queen. And they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. All under God, their creator king. But Adam rebelled and transgressed God's law, committing cosmic treason. And because of the sin of Adam, who represented us, we are brought into this world as guilty in Adam and corrupt in nature. And so we too sin and rebel against God. And ever since the fall of Adam, everyone wants to be a law unto themselves and resists authority. But look where that's gotten us. We all know that the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. We have had countless wars. Just recently, we've seen the Israeli-Palestinian conflict erupt once again. We've had a global pandemic going on that has taken the lives of many around the world, as well as brought about economic lockdowns and restrictions on our lives. And with that has come fighting about how to respond to the pandemic and whether or not the government has gotten it right. And we've seen so much political unrest in the last 5 years. We've seen racism and riots. And how many abortions have there been? How much sex trafficking? I was reading recently in the news that even in our own city, there's sex for sale going on in local massage parlors. And how much pain and suffering goes on in the world today from abuse, and how much suffering from mental illness and long-term disease. We could go on and on about how messed up the world is and how broken it is and how broken all we are because of the sin that's inside of us all. And we long for someone to put things right, to save us from this world of sin and misery, to fix what is broken. And no mere human king or queen or president or prime minister can fix it. In the TV show The Crown, which tells the story of Queen Elizabeth II, you see that the modern monarch of the United Kingdom doesn't do much in terms of politics and asserting her power and authority in society. She's supposed to remain politically neutral. Queen Mary, the Queen's grandmother, urges this on her and says that the monarchy is God's sacred mission to grace and dignify the earth, to give ordinary people an ideal to strive towards, an example of nobility and duty to raise them in their wretched lives. You see, the crown represents an ideal. It represents a fairy tale of sorts. Winston Churchill often warns of members of the royal family asserting their individuality or showing too much personality because giving the public too large a window into the life of the royals might break the spell, he says. Well, let me ask you, has the spell been broken for you? Have you seen that no human ruler can save us from our misery in this life, and that an ideal of monarchy is not enough to sustain our hope in this miserable world? Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And you see, that's the problem with even the best of men. They are still men at best. And they too have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and will at some point die. They will perish and all their plans will perish with them. The best human rulers can't rule forever. And when they die, a fool or a tyrant tends to take their place. And so we know that this world is messed up. And we messed it up. And we can't fix it. But the good news, you see, of Pentecost Sunday is that we have a king who can fix it. The crown may symbolize an ideal, a fairy tale of sorts, as Churchill said. But in Jesus, the ideal is realized. The fairy tale comes true in real planet Earth history and breaks into our lives and into our world with all of its healing power and guarantees us the happy ending that we all long for. Pentecost, you see, means that we have a king. Jesus Christ is our King in heaven. But why is Jesus different than all the other kings that have come before him? Well, because Jesus is true God and true man. In John's Gospel, we read in the opening chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, he's different than all other kings and rulers who've come before him because he's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is our Creator King, who made us and sustains us. God punched a hole in the universe, as it were, and entered this broken world to save us in the person and work of his Son. The author of life wrote himself into the story of history. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus is different than previous kings because he's Almighty God who is able to provide for all our needs and fulfill his promises to us and to protect us from our greatest enemies. And in his incarnation, he was made like us in every way except for sin. And so Jesus is also different than all other kings and rulers who have gone before us, before them, because he is without sin. He is perfectly righteous man. You see, he's not only a great king, being Almighty God, he's also a good king, being the only perfectly righteous man who's ever lived. And so we can trust him as our king. He doesn't have any shady deals going on behind the scenes that we can't see. He doesn't have any sin in his heart. He knew no sin. He perfectly loved God and loved others. And because of all these things, Jesus then is able to save us from all of our greatest enemies. He's able to save us from slavery to sin and death and the devil. And he's able to save us from our greatest problem, which is the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. And he's able to bring about our greatest future, eternal life in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells forever. And how does he save us from our sins and death and the wrath of God then? Well, he does this through his death on the cross, where he suffered God's wrath in our place, accomplishing the mission for which God the Father sent him. Notice again, Peter says in verse 23 that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, death can hold him. And why is that? It's because he never sinned. He was perfectly righteous. And so God raised him up and seated him at his right hand as our righteous king on high. And therefore, there are no term limits for Jesus, our king. And even death can't end his reign like it does for even the best rulers in this age. Think about how many kings and rulers there have been in the history of the human race. At age 95, Queen Elizabeth II is the longest reigning British monarch. She's now reigned for 69 years, 3 months, and some days. And she too will die, though. We're reminded of that even her husband recently died, reminding her and all of us that we are but dust and will return to dust because of our sins. King Zobuza II of Swaziland reigned from 1899 to 1982, 82 years, 254 days. And in ancient times, a man named Pepi II, Nefikari, I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, reigned as king of ancient Egypt for 94 years. The world has seen the reign of thousands of monarchs. And what is the one thing that they all have in common? They all died, and their reign ended. But not so of Jesus. Jesus fulfills the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that he would have a son who would sit upon his throne forever. As Peter preached on Pentecost in Acts 2:29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You see, death could not hold Jesus down. Death can't end his reign. He conquered death for us and now reigns forever at the Father's right hand in heaven for us. And so Pentecost means that we have an eternal King in heaven at the Father's right hand. And how does that help us today? Well, this addresses our need for peace and security in this life. It assures us that we have peace with God, first and foremost, because in Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, we have the complete forgiveness of all of our sins and reconciliation with God. God's word says in Romans 5 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe in Jesus, in his work on our behalf. And if we have peace with God, we can say truly, if God is for us, who can be against us? We don't ultimately need to be afraid in this life. And so this assures us of peace with God and brings us peace within. So that even when our lives are spiraling out of control, whether it be at the grocery store with your children and they start to throw a temper tantrum, or when you are in a conflict with a family member, or when you screwed up again on something, or when you don't get your way, or when your plans don't work out the way you were hoping for, it comforts us, you see, to know that we have a King who's in control of all things. And he's working out all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to panic when our lives seem out of control because we have a King who is in control. And he's brought about peace with God for us. Do you see how this addresses our anxiety and fears in this life? Jesus is in control. And he's a good King who laid down his life for you. And so you have no need to worry about your future. It's in good hands, you see. Remember that, you students who are about to graduate and might be anxious about your future. Remember that, you who might be fretting about your job situation. Remember that as you worry about the finances this week. Remember this when you are afraid about all the evil in this world. Remember this when you are concerned about whoever's in power over any nation. Christ is over them and ultimately will bring about his good and sovereign will for his people. And so what does Pentecost mean for us today? It means we have an eternal King in heaven. And this gives us peace and security in this life. And secondly, notice that it means that we have a gift from our King. And this gives us the power that we need to live the Christian life. Often when kings and queens are crowned, there is great celebration and gifts are given to the people to celebrate the occasion. Indeed, when Queen Elizabeth II was crowned, gifts were given to the children of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and theologian who grew up in Scotland, recounts how when he was 5 years old, Queen Elizabeth II was crowned and he received a gift from the Queen. He received a teacup with the Queen's picture on it and candies in it. Of course, he probably appreciated the candies the most. And he says that this was a sign for him And what was it a sign of? What was a sign that in the far reaches of the kingdom where he lived in Scotland, that he had a queen? It assured him that that transaction of the coronation, being crowned queen, took place, even though he couldn't see it. And so too, when Jesus was crowned on high in heaven at the Father's right hand, who could see it? Well, not the people on earth gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. Nevertheless, there were visible and audible signs and wonders that they experienced that assured them of that invisible reality. And we see these signs in the loud, mighty rushing wind and divided tongues of fire and the gift of tongues. Now, we won't get into those things today. The point here is that Peter's answer to the question of the people in verse 12, when they ask in response to these signs, what does this mean? Peter's answer to that question is in verse 33. Notice he says, in essence, that this means that Jesus has been crowned as king and he's given you a gift as your newly crowned king. Notice verse 33, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see, in his perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus has earned for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, and on the basis of his work for us, he asked the Father for this Spirit to be given to us, the church. And the Father gives him the promised Spirit, and he pours out the Spirit on his church on Pentecost Sunday. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we could ever receive from a king. He's a greater gift than all the wealth in the world. And why is that? What's so great about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who takes all the treasures of Christ that were earned for us and the redemption that he accomplished for us, and he powerfully applies them to our lives. And by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, by the Spirit, we can be saved. The Holy Spirit first powerfully opens our hearts to believe in Jesus. If you have faith in Christ, it's because of the Spirit who has opened your hearts. We were once spiritually dead in our sins, and the Spirit is the one who has made us alive spiritually. And by him, we're enabled to believe and receive Christ and his salvation. You can think of the Father as being the one who has given a bride to his Son, the church, and the Son is the one who has purchased the church as his bride in his death on the cross. And the Spirit is like the divine matchmaker who brings us to Christ and enables us to see his beauty and the need that we have for his salvation. Furthermore, when we are united with Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, the Spirit also unites us with Christ in all of his benefits. He unites us with Christ in the blessing of our justification. Think of all the blessings we receive from Christ by the Spirit. We receive the blessing of our justification. And what is justification? Well, it means that we are forgiven of all of our sins and have peace with God because of the merits of Christ's life and death and resurrection. And not only did the Spirit empower Christ in his mission to earn our justification, but the Spirit is the one who applies subjectively in our hearts that reality that we are forgiven. If you have been assured by God's word and you know in your heart that you're forgiven and you experience that peace within, it's because the Spirit has assured you of the promise of forgiveness and that you have peace with God. He's the one who sustains and strengthens you in that assurance. Furthermore, the Spirit is the one who unites us with Christ in the blessing of adoption. The Bible says that God adopts us as his beloved children as a gift of free grace. Rejoice on this Pentecost Sunday that the Spirit is the one who not only enabled Christ to earn your adoption, but also the Spirit then has been given to you. And he comes into your heart, and he is the one who enables you to cry out, Abba, Father. If you are assured that you are a child of God, it's because of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you have prayed this day to your Father in heaven, it's because the Spirit has enabled you to call him Abba, Father. Rejoice and give thanks for the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit also unites us with Christ and the blessing of our sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is that progressive work that the Spirit works within us to conform us more into the image of Christ, our beautiful Savior, to remove more and more the corruption of sin that remains in our life and to make us more careful to walk in God's ways and obey His laws and to be like our beautiful Savior. The Spirit is the one who is the Spirit of sanctification. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so the Spirit is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, the Spirit is the one who gives you the power you need to live according to these Christ-like virtues. And the Spirit unites us with Christ and preserves us forever in our salvation. You see, He won't abandon you. Rather, the Spirit assures you that you are indeed a child of God and will preserve you as an heir of eternal life. It says in Ephesians 1:13 that in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You see, the Holy Spirit is with us forever, and He guarantees our future inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You know, perhaps you have unfinished projects like me. Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit finishes all His projects. He will finish the work He started in you and bring you into the new heavens and new earth. And the Spirit will one day unite you with Christ in glory, where you will never again sin, where you will be perfectly like Christ, and there will be no more sin and suffering and death ever again. Do you see how the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift you could ever receive from a king? I mean, far surpasses a little teacup and candies, right? Far surpasses all the gold and wealth in this world. We need the Spirit's strength to believe in Christ in the first place and to live the Christian life and to persevere to the end. And the Spirit gives us the power we need for these things. The same divine person who powerfully raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in you and me and empowers us to live the Christian life. And so, do you ever feel weak against the temptations of sin? Pray for the Spirit's strength. Do you ever feel like you always mess up your relationships? Pray for the Spirit's strength and know that He'll always be with you. And He'll give you the strength to pursue peace with others and to live in harmony with them. Do you ever feel like you won't make it to the end of the Christian life and might lose your salvation? Pray for the Spirit's strength and be assured that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion when Christ returns. If you have any need, cry out to the Father by the Spirit in Christ. The Spirit is our helper, Jesus says. He's our comforter. He's our advocate within. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so what does Pentecost mean for us today? It means that we have a king, and this gives us peace. And it means we have a gift from our king, the Holy Spirit, and this gives us the power we need to live the Christian life and to persevere to the end. And third, Pentecost means that we have a mission from our king, and this gives us purpose. Because not only do we need peace and power in our life, we need purpose. What is our purpose? What is our mission from our King on high? Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He gave us our mission in Matthew 28. He said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, the good news is that Christ came to save a people from all nations. And in Pentecost, we see this in the foreign tongues. The sign of speaking in foreign tongues is a sign that the gospel is going forth to all nations. Jesus saves both Jews and Gentiles. All are welcome to come to Jesus and be saved this day. No matter what ethnic background, no matter what status in society, rich, poor, middle class, all are welcome to come to Jesus and be saved. All you have to do is believe in Him alone for salvation, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus saves all kinds of sinners. No matter what you've done, you may think, "You don't know what I've done, Pastor. All the sin that I've committed, the wicked things I've done, the wicked thoughts I've had." Well, I'm here to tell you from God's Word that Jesus saves all kinds of sinners, and He can save you too. No matter what you've done, if you confess your sins to God in Christ and trust in Christ alone for salvation, you will be saved. And this is our mission as a church, to bring this good news to others until the Lord returns. Pentecost reminds us of our mission from our King on high. Let me ask you then, are you on mission for your King? Are you living with this purpose in your life? Are you praying for and supporting the work of missions? Are you praying for the salvation of the lost? Are you always ready and eager to share the hope within you to anyone who asks you? This is your mission. This is our mission together as a church. And Pentecost gives us hope that God can save anyone, even our loved ones, even our wayward sons and daughters, even our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers, even our enemies. If you today are concerned for the salvation of a loved one and sometimes despair that they are too stubborn and hard-hearted to believe, pray for the Spirit's power to open their hearts and don't lose heart. Look at all the hard hearts He softened on Pentecost Sunday, 3,000 of them. And you can go on and read in Acts and see how He saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle. You see, Pentecost gives us hope that God can save anyone. Pentecost means that we have a mission from our King on high. We have a purpose and we have a goal. Life is headed towards the climactic goal of the return of Christ, the restoration of all things when our King returns. And then He will right every wrong. And there will be no more COVID, there will be no more political unrest, no more wars, no more brokenness in this world, no more death, no more curse, no more struggling with our sin, only blessing forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness and peace and love dwell forever. And as we press on in this mission, headed towards that goal, Christ assures us as well in Matthew 28, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's always with us by His Word and Spirit, whom He has given to dwell within us. And so what does Pentecost mean for us today? It means that we have a King in heaven. And this gives us peace and security, peace with God and peace within knowing that Jesus is in control. And it means we have a gift from our King, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gives us power to persevere in the Christian life. And it means that we have a mission from our King, to make disciples of all nations. And this gives us our purpose. So let us celebrate this Pentecost Sunday that we have an eternal King in heaven this day. Let us serve Him. Let us submit to Him. Let us trust Him. Let us eagerly look forward to His return. Let us say, "Long live King Jesus," knowing that He will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. And we rejoice that Jesus is our King on high on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, we pray that you would write this word on our hearts then by your Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice this day with loud celebrations and feasting and with joy that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are for us, who can be against us? And that Jesus is in control. He's sovereign. He's a great king and he's a good king. And we thank you for that. And we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you've given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for drawing us to Jesus and opening our hearts to believe and empowering us to live the Christian life, and that you will always be with us to enable us to persevere to the end. And we do pray that you would help us to share the good news of Christ, our King and Savior on high, with the people from all nations, and open the hearts of our loved ones and those around us who are lost to believe and trust and to seek refuge in King Jesus and pay him homage. And may Christ come again soon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.